Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's quite a miserable day out there, and my voice is rather hoarse because, well, I have to blame a wedding that I attended last night, and we had a lot of fun. I'd like to welcome each of you to Christian Baptist this morning, and Pastor Keith is not here. As you know, he's with quite a number of other members from our church who are doing the Ride for Heart down in the city. Last year there were apparently 33,000 people who participated. So some are riding. Keith is trying to ride 25 kilometers, 1 year after his heart attack. But he's prepped and into it. And some are walking 10 kilometers, I should say running. I imagine some will end up walking. But we want to pray for them this morning because of the weather and the road conditions. And I also want to welcome Mike Dara to us this morning. He's going to present the sermon later this morning, and I'll speak a little bit more about him at that time. Wedding congratulations to the Browns and the Prophets. Yesterday, Heather was married to Matt Campoli in a wonderful outdoor wedding just west of Newmarket. And it was a joy to be there and to celebrate. We had a lot of fun, and it's amazing that Leanne is here this morning. Other highlights this week. In your bulletin, the Joy Group is meeting next Thursday. Please see Peggy, of course, as usual, for reservations. The church picnic will be held on the lawn out here next Sunday. And please note that our start time is 10 o'clock. So if you can bring a chair with you, if you're able to, that would be wonderful. Hopefully the weather will be much improved over today. If it isn't, we'll have the service in here. If you can bring some extra chairs, that would be fine, but we do have some downstairs, of course, lots of them. We do require a teller for August. Bill Arthur would like some company and some assistance when he counts money. So if you could consider that, please. And the church directory information sheet. I know they're piling up gradually on Myrna's desk in the office, but if you haven't filled out one of these, please do so today and put it in the offering, hopefully with your offering. And then read the back of the bulletin for further announcements. Because of time, I won't go into each one separately. And also, finally, please mark Tuesday evening on your prayer calendar. Your board needs guidance and much wisdom as we listen to a presentation by the Coptic church leaders and their interest in worshiping here in this building. The board and trustees will definitely keep you informed. So please remember us on Tuesday evening, 7 o'clock. We are living in perilous times. Sudden and violent attacks in Manchester, in Egypt, in Israel, continually, in France, in Germany, and last night in London, England. Upheaval in the Philippines. If you watch the TV, you can see the carnage that's going on in the Philippines. How can we make sense of all this? The closing verses of Isaiah 40, one of my favorite Bible chapters, proclaims, this is from Isaiah chapter 40, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Eagles fly high and have super excellent vision. They can see the landscape below from a much wider perspective, like our Creator God. He is not yet finished with humanity and planet Earth. Perhaps it is our time, or it is time that we mourn lost opportunities as a worldwide church and consider how we can joyfully seize new opportunities to love and to care for the wounded walking as we encounter them in our daily lives, and as we hear about them in faraway places, as I just mentioned. Can we be the light that we are called to be in a dark, dark world? That is our question today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our friend, and that you long for us to be your friend. We thank you that you lead us into eternal life that starts with the abundant life that you provide for us the day we initiate and take your gift of salvation through Jesus. Thank you for the gifts that we have brought here to present to you. We ask that you would use them for the extension of your kingdom in a dark and very perilous world. So we ask for this to be in the name of Jesus. Amen. And if there are any children to come forward, I'd be happy to offer a story.
Too. She brought back a book that I'd like to read to you, and the author is Kobe Yamada, and the title is, What Do You Do With a Problem? It's not very long, but I thought it's very appropriate, and the adult can listen in too, because I think the application is quite wide. What do you do with a problem? I haven't read a children's book to children for a long time, so I'll do my best. I don't know how it happened, but one day I had a problem. I didn't want it. I didn't ask for it. I really didn't like having a problem, but it was there. That's his problem, right above his head. Can you see it, Reed? It's a little boy who has a problem. Right above his head. It's hanging over his head, literally. Why is it here? What does it want? What do you do with the problem, I thought. I wanted to make it go away. I shooed it. I scowled at it. I tried ignoring it, but nothing worked. Sound like some of your problems? I started to worry about my problem. What if it swallows me up? What if my problem sneaks up and gets me? Whoa, it's getting bigger, isn't it? It's really getting big on the left page there. What if it takes away all of my things? Whoa. I worried a lot. I worried about what would happen. I worried about what could happen. I worried about this and worried about that. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, doesn't it? And the more I worried, the bigger my problem became. I wished it would just disappear. I tried everything I could to hide from it. I even found ways to disguise myself, but it still found me. And the more I avoided my problem, the more I saw it everywhere. I thought about it all the time. I didn't feel good at all. I couldn't take it anymore. This has to stop, I declared. Maybe I was making my problem bigger and scarier than it actually was. After all, my problem hadn't really swallowed me up or attacked me. I realized that I had to face it. So even though I didn't want to, even though I was really afraid, I got ready and tackled my problem. When I got face to face with it, I discovered something. My problem wasn't what I thought it was. I discovered it had something beautiful inside. My problem held an opportunity. It was an opportunity for me to learn and to grow, to be brave, to do something. It showed me that it was important to look closely because some opportunities only come once. Boy, do I know that in my life. So now I see problems differently. I'm not afraid of them anymore because I know their secret. Every problem has an opportunity for something good. You just have to look for it. And that's the end. If you want to borrow the book and take it home, I think my wife will let that happen. So see me afterwards and I'll be happy to loan it to you. You might want to reread it. If any of the adults want to, please see me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the children here and for your spirit that loves to work with young hearts and young minds. We ask that you would help them to see problems from a different point of view. From your perspective, where problems actually contain hidden opportunities. You have said that when we are weak, we are strong because of you. So go with us now and help us to see where our weaknesses and our problems can be turned into good things by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Desperately not to leave out anything I could have done in the past. Let us pray. They that wait upon the Lord, those who hope in Him, shall renew their strength, will mount up with wings as eagles, will run and not be weary, will walk and not faint. Lord, this is your promise, whether we wait in a dedicated time of daily prayer or whether we are conscious moment by moment of your presence and protection. Your promises to us are great and exceeding, beyond our expectations. We want to praise you for your unchanging character and integrity and faithfulness. You are good. And your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. We pause and think of your blessings and answer prayer. For Betty Boatman, miraculously coming out of palliative care and returning to the Barton House, returning home with a different perspective on you. for Gordon McHale in his new accommodations, for helping Ann Morton and Al Weir transition to life after the loss of their spouses, for Pastor Keith in surviving one full year and many more we expect after his heart attack because of your grace. And Janice and I thank you once again for caring for our son David on his 40-day band tour in Europe, having just visited Manchester and London, England, before returning home to Germany tomorrow. Lord, we also celebrate the marriage of Heather and Matt. We ask for your blessing on their marriage. May they early see their need for you as their focal point, that they may early learn to love you. Lord, we have many concerns to bring before you today. A safe ride and run for all those participating in the Ride for Heart in Toronto on a wet and slippery day. Healing for Vernon Park-Pater, who has returned to her nursing home in Bradford. And a grace-filled conference and debate about pertinent issues as our convention meets next weekend. Lord, we are aware of the last-ditch stand that Satan is taking in your world these days. As Jesus said, he comes to steal and kill and destroy. He seeks to create confusion, chaos, and anarchy in a world where you desire order and beauty. We think of evil attacks around the world, so vicious, callous, and brutal. What kind of God are these attackers worshiping? Let us have a moment of silence and pray for the families and friends of those who have been murdered or maimed. Let us be quiet before the Lord. Let us also remember the many victims of flooding in Ontario and Quebec, as well as in Sri Lanka. Let us remember the political confusion as a result of the American withdrawal from the Paris Climate Accord. Let us remember the very delicate balance of power resulting from the recent BC provincial election. Probably destabilize Alberta and have manifestations across Canada. Canada at 150. Much to celebrate, but much to pray for. O God, we wait upon your Spirit to anoint us, to embolden us, to proclaim justice and mercy to our families, our neighbors, and our countrymen. Teach us to wait, secure in the knowledge that you, Lord Jesus, are our peace and the voice we follow. Forgive us for following you afar for too long. Bless our speaker, Mike Darrow, this morning as he opens your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to say a few words about Mike. I think you probably read his bio on the first page of our bulletin. Mike reminded me that he was here a number of years ago and that he also took communion that day. So he's going to speak to us and take communion today as well. Welcome, Mike. We're looking forward to hearing what you have to say about Acts chapter 1. Please come up.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. So you guys didn't wait for that. You say good morning. A lot of times people don't say that to me, and I keep saying good morning or afternoon until I get what I'm looking for. You know, it's a pleasure to be back. The last Sunday that I was here, I was actually giving a thumbs up for Pastor Keith as we both went to seminary together. And it was Communion Sunday. So since I've been here last, I think it's been 7 years. There's been a lot in my life. I'm going quickly because my sermon is a little bit longer today. I became a volunteer firefighter, which was awesome. I also became an officer with Detroit Regional Police. I was doing their some assistance subpoenas. That was fun. But you see, when you do stuff like that and you step away from God sometimes and you don't wait on Him, He stops you. And I have to tell you, when you go into a job making a lot of money, you make no money at all because God's not in it. I didn't wait very well on God, did I? So friends, one thing that I want you to really think about today is about waiting. And I know that you guys are on the transition period as our church is, and I know that Pastor Ian was here, who was my pastor, preaching as he's left our church, and we're looking for a pastor to come. But we've been in a time of transition as well, and we're waiting. Now, one thing, I'm going to move quickly. I hope you can hear me, and I'll come back to the mic. Whenever I talk to people, can you hear me in the back? I'm going to be loud. I say to people, how are you doing? And they say, Pastor, we're waiting on the Lord, and they stop. You're waiting on the Lord, and you stop. Well, how are you waiting on the Lord if you're stopped? When I'm talking to them, I'm walking. Well, we're waiting on the Lord, and they're back there. You know, that is one of my frustrations. When you're waiting on the Lord, you don't just stop. Right? So friends, you're going to get that in my sermon today, but that's what I hear all the time. Pastor, we're waiting. And then my next thing is, well, what are you waiting for? Especially when I'm doing coffee. How long have you been waiting the last time? We've been waiting 6 months. And I'm like, 6 months, that's quite some time. What are you doing in the next 6 months? Well, we're going to wait a little bit longer. And I always say to them, you read your Bible very often. Especially this passage. It's not a big passage today, friends, but it's a particular passage that is small, but I think that it's been packed with a lot of dynamite. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, grant that we might hear what you would have us hear. Grant that we would see what you would have us see. Grant that we might do what you want us to do. And we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, the text, and I know you have it in your bulletins, it's a short one. It's found in the book of Acts. Acts 1:4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist was baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask a question right off the bat before we go anywhere else. Who likes to wait here? No one likes to wait in this church. One person. This is what gets me in trouble. It's called a cell phone. It's instant, isn't it? I like to wait. So when people text me or email me, I wait to get back to them. Because you see, family and Jesus are very important to me. So people sometimes have to wait. And I've been studying this waiting program for about 13 years now. And I have to tell you, over the last 13 years, I've seen such a drastic change in not only the church, but society, because no one likes to wait. I would like us to focus this morning on times when we must wait for God, those times when God seems to be removed from us, when we have needs and He has not yet answered those needs. Now, Friday, May 26th, does anyone know what that was? I don't know if Pastor Keith went over it with you. We talked about it. It was the ascension of Christ into heaven. You see, it was 40 days after Easter, and today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. And of course, Pentecost, when we do that, we celebrate the outpouring and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the act by which God is empowering the church for its mission in the world. In contrast, our scripture lesson this morning involves a period of waiting. It is a short and unusual time for the fledgling Christian community. Christ has ascended into heaven. His earthly ministry has been completed, but his Holy Spirit has not yet descended upon the church to empower it and inspire it to its mission. The fledgling Christian community church is not yet the church in a real sense. That will not happen truly until the true day of Pentecost. Instead, we see a small group of believers for God waiting for help and his resurrector instruction about what to do next. I think we have all been in a situation like that, haven't we? In the first century Jerusalem, a whirlwind of events had occurred in such a short time. Jesus came to Jerusalem and celebrated the Feast of Passover. He had been betrayed by Judas. He had been arrested. He had been abandoned and denied by Peter. He had been tried before the Sanhedrin. He had been condemned by Pilate to crucifixion. He had died a horrible death on the cross for you and me. He had risen from the dead. He had appeared in Jerusalem along the road to the Sea of Galilee and on a mountain. And I know you know that story very well. He appeared to the disciples for a final time on the Mount of Olives, about 3/4 of a mile outside of the old city of Jerusalem. In this final encounter with the risen Christ, the disciples ate with him. And I want you just to think of that for 1 second. Do you think Jesus was hungry? We're talking about the risen Christ. Probably didn't need to have anything to eat, but he wanted to stop and take time to talk to the disciples. As they dined, he instructed them to go into a period of waiting. Christ says to the disciples that they must wait for a few days, that they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The disciples want to know when it is it will be, and Christ tells them, "It is not for you to know the times and dates that the Father has set by his own authority." And then Christ gives them a promise and a mission. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." With that, Christ departs from this earth. He is taken up to the heavens in a cloud of glory. That's a wonderful place to stop, isn't it? But we're not going to stop there. You see, the flurry of activity and all of the excitement, all of the emotions, all of the confusion, and all of it means that it has all come to an end. A hush falls over the disciples. They are alone. Jesus is gone. The Holy Spirit has not arrived yet. The great events of the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus, are over. The great mission of the church has not yet begun. The disciples are left in a waiting period. We are told by the book of Acts there were roughly about 120 people who believed in the resurrection of Christ. A very small number when compared to the thousands who flocked to him during his time on earth. Now, that's not many people, is it? Everyone's looking at, no, that's not a lot of people. But you think what Jesus did with 120. how churches are growing. And we heard this morning what happened again yesterday. And I say to people all the time, if I'm preaching, I never watch the news Saturday nights. But last night I listened to what was going on. You know, it's times like this when churches step up, don't they? Christian faith helps out. And friends, think about what the church is today. If we go back to 120 people, how many people are Christians today? This small group will become a core of the church. They will soon burst forth in a new flurry of activity. The church will soon explode across Rome. But for now, there is a small group of people, most likely a group of exhausted and confused individuals, waiting for what comes next. What do you do when you are waiting on a God like that? We have all had times when we are waiting for God. This time of year when students are graduating, there are those who have a firm sense of direction and purpose. They have a goal for their future, something they want to accomplish. But there are others, those that are at a loss, those who do not have a clear vision of the future, those who are waiting for God to act, those who are waiting for a sense of a direction. Or you might think of someone in the middle of life. Suddenly the plant closes and his or her jobs are eliminated. What to do now? What do you do when you are waiting for God to speak? There are people who are waiting for God to bring healing in some physical or psychological way. They are suffering. And they are waiting for God to come and alleviate the pain that they are going through. Think of the person who is cast into the depths of depression, and now life has no purpose, no meaning, no joy. Think of the Gospels as they speak about people possessed of demons and that their life is out of control and that the person is waiting for God to restore calm, to restore order, to restore purpose, and restore joy. What do you do when you are waiting for God to act? There are people who are waiting for God to restore relationships. There are people who are waiting for God to provide a gift of forgiveness. Friends, think about it. Have you ever been in a situation where you want forgiveness of someone that you have hurt? I've been there. You do everything that you can do. You do everything that you can say. You say, I'm sorry. I just want to make things right. But the person will forgive you. That's hard. And you are left waiting for God to soften that person's heart. Or perhaps you've had a situation where you carry some terrible grudge. You know, as you reflect upon it, that living in anger is like living with a cancer. You know that the anger eats away at your soul just as cancer eats away at the body. Does anyone hold grudges? You don't have to prep your hands. I want you to think about it in your heads. Because it's that anger. I've been at Southwick for 13 years as a chaplain. And that's usually when people are passing from this life to the next that's holding them. Not letting them go. But you can't get over it, I say to people, can you? I tell them to trust in Jesus. You cannot bring yourself to say the simple words, and these are big words. There's three of them. I forgive you. And leave it there. You are waiting on God to equip you with the serenity and the strength to say those simple words and really to mean what you say. I'm going to ask you another question. This is a question I gave the pastor. Have you ever felt someone just said sorry for saying it and not really meant it? What do you do when you're waiting on God like that? There are people who are waiting for God to provide them a sign, a signal that gives them a birth to faith. We hear in our reading from Luke's Gospel that even after all the resurrection appearances, there were still some of the disciples who did not believe. The risen Christ appeared and they were afraid, for they thought they were with a ghost. And I know many people who are waiting for faith. They truly, truly want to believe, and yet something is standing in their way. It might be an older person who's afraid to die, or even a younger person that's struggling with cancer. Someone who has heard the promises of the resurrection and life everlasting with the Lord, but somehow this person is still afraid, still separated from true belief. So the person that is on their deathbed is terrified, literally shaking for fear about what comes next. And I see that quite often, friends, and it chokes me up every time. Even talking about it gets me emotional. That person that is waiting for God for a sign to build true faith. And what do you do when you are waiting for God like that? Perhaps it's the middle-aged person, friends, that not only is in the midst of their career and family life, waiting for faith to believe that God calls us all to acts of generosity and compassion. And yet all this person sees in this world is lust for money and material goods. The person is waiting on God to provide a demonstration that will build faith that they love their neighbor and really, really love them. This counts for something, doesn't it? What do you do when you are waiting for faith like that? Or perhaps it's a teenager waiting for God to build a sense of values or morals in a culture that's far too often filled with vulgarity, crudeness, and disrespect. The teenager is waiting on God to provide the courage to reject all the pressures that come from peers and from the media. Now, I have a teenage daughter. The last one's a big one. Media. It's instant. Now, has anyone seen teenage kids walking around that are not doing this?
Do you go to restaurants and see, like, you're having a conversation, there's two people at a table and they're doing this? I don't think they know how to talk anymore.
It scares me. Because it's great, but at the same time, they're not communicating or listening to what our Heavenly Father is saying to them. There are people that want more desperately than any of us for God to hear them. There are people in our country who are homeless and hungry. There are people all around the globe in desperate struggles to feed their children. In some African villages, there are children who are engaged in a desperate struggle to survive because their parents have died of AIDS. The orphanages are overcrowded and they are ill-equipped and there is nowhere to go and no one to count on for these young children. And I mean children, not teenagers, but young kids. What do you do when you are waiting for God like that? First, hold on to the promises of Scripture. God will act in His time. Jesus told the disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by His own authority." It is hard to wait, isn't it? Who here delays in getting back to people? Anyone? I guess I'm the bad one in the room. Some people. Does anyone remember the party line? Used to ring a couple times. Yeah, see, now we're coming. That was two rings for us, one for the neighbors. I think it went up to four rings on the East Coast. But you see, we weren't stuck. We don't want to wait, do we? I have brides calling me all the time asking me if I'm available for this date, and they expect a response immediately. And then if I wait a couple days, they go somewhere else and say, bless you. The poor pastor. You know, everyone wants it now. We want to act now. We want to act on our time, not our Heavenly Father's time. God will act. He always does, doesn't he? In his way, his time, in his wisdom, not ours. Isaiah the prophet reminds us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. And you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Isaiah reminds us that the Lord has his time. The Lord will act in his time. The Lord will restore all things in his time. Secondly, friends, waiting for God should be a time of practical activity. The book of Acts tells us that the disciples took care of some practical business. After Christ ascended, Peter tells the disciples that they need to replace Judas. To appoint a new disciple, when I was getting this ready, I thought I'd like to apply for that one. So they went about in a business-like fashion. They created a job description. They knew that the new disciple was to be a witness to the resurrection of Christ. They specified that he must meet all qualifications. The new disciple would be a person who had been with them from the beginning. The disciples then looked at the candidates. There were two that fit the bill. Finally, the disciples took a practical step in invoking God on their journey and discuss what they were going to do next by casting lots. And they allowed God to choose between the two qualified candidates. Our own time of waiting for God should also be very practical. If we are waiting for God to solve problems in starving Africa, we can also be doing something about it, can't we? That's in a practical way. We can give what we are able. We can support those who are in Africa to bring relief. We can pray like the disciples. All of these things are very practical. If we are waiting for God to provide direction in our life, we can do something very practical while we wait. We can investigate our options. We can get proper training. We can talk to other people, listening to their suggestions. We can pray for guidance. All of these things are very practical. Thirdly, the time of waiting should be a time of reflection. I imagine that the disciples used the 10-day period from the ascension to Pentecost for reflection and all of the events that had been witnessed and what they had experienced. Imagine for a moment that you are Peter. I imagine Peter during this time of waiting like this. God promised that there would be great things and a great future. But now Peter is waiting for the Holy Spirit, isn't he? Perhaps Peter thought back to his time with Jesus. 3 years ago, Peter was an ordinary man. He has a small fishing business on the Lake of Galilee. He was so poor, friends, he did not even own his own boat. He struggled to get by paying his taxes to Rome and to the temple. He was educated, but not educated well. His Greek was rough, and in those two things back then, that wasn't a good thing. Like the rest of the Jewish society, he had been waiting for God, looking for the Messiah. And then the most extraordinary thing happened. A rabbi said to him and his brother Andrew, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." For 3 extraordinary years, Peter had given up the fishing business. He followed Jesus all through the Jewish world and far beyond. He traveled to Samaria, all the way to Tyre and Syria, again, back and forth, friends. Transjordan, across the provinces, into the Roman Empire. Hearing Jesus preach among the Gentiles, he had seen miracles, including the healing of his own mother-in-law. He had witnessed the transfiguration. He had heard the words of the Master, wonderful words of wisdom, compassion, and forgiveness. He confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. You heard that, right? He confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus had called him the rock upon which a church would be built. But yet he betrays his Lord. Not once, but 3 times. And as the risen Christ had reinstated him, not once, but 3 times, how do you think Peter felt? If you were Peter, how would you feel about that? Time and time again, the gospel tells us that along their way, there was so much that Peter did not understand. Peter made mistakes. He was confused. And yet, for all those mistakes Peter made, Christ still trusted him. Christ was still determined to use him. So Peter had so much to complete. It was necessary for Peter to have time to reflect before he went on to the next big set of assignments that God had in store for him. Leading the Jerusalem church, converting Gentiles, traveling to Rome to lead the church there, and to become the first bishop of Rome, going to a martyr's death. The waiting time provides such a wonderful opportunity to slow down, not stop, to reflect, to gain some perspective on what has happened in life, to go on to the future that God has for all of us. We need to understand and become reconciled with the past. The waiting time is such a wonderful time for that type of reflection. Life is so hurried that we lose sight of what we need, don't we? Now, are you guys busy in here? Are you all busy? Now, I go to Florida quite often, and it's a retirement community, and I cycle with a gentleman that's almost 90 years age, and I'm a cyclist. And I said to Pastor Heath, "I'd love to be with you today, but here I am." He never stops. We do 90 kilometers in one ride, and we're usually doing between 32 and 39 kilometers an hour on our ride. He never stops, friends. Anyone go through a school year and know what that's like? I have 2 kids in school, one's a goalie, and the school year for me is busy because I do the cooking, the cleaning, the vacuuming, whatever the household stuff is, and I run the kids everywhere. So when summer comes, I go down to the dock, as we're now on Lake Simcoe, and I reflect. And I did that for a couple hours yesterday, getting ready to come here, just reflecting on watching the boats go by, but just listening to what God had to say to me for today. God paces us, friends. I don't know if you would agree with that or not, but he does. He stopped me a couple times. He gives us those waiting times because we need them. We wait for God to restore relationships, don't we? He leads us and leads others to forgiveness, friends. The waiting time, if we use it well, will prepare us. And I know, as we heard today, the board's in prayer for what's coming next with this other church coming in. We can reflect backward so that we can have and live for a better future. We wait for God to restore serenity and joy. The waiting time, if we use it well, will be a time of reflection and remembrance on what others have given us joy. And in this way, we turn to our Heavenly Father, Jesus. We wait for God to give us strength to make good choices, and to live with pure and charitable values. While we wait, if we do it well, we meditate on the types of choices we can make and those we have made. We wait for justice in a world, as we've heard this morning, that is pretty scary, isn't it? My kids were petrified to go to school the other day because they didn't know something was going to happen at school. And they took about an hour to talk, and you know, I was pretty impressed with the teacher, but they took the time to talk to the kids because my kids were worried. And I tried to keep them in a bit of a bubble. They were worried. We prayed about it on the way to school. Waiting for God's sense of direction in our lives, friends, is what we do and what we should do. But how do we do it? We need to be waiting and reflecting backwards on what has happened in our lives, on the talents that God has given us and the skill that we have acquired, so that we can live for a future where we use our talents and skills for the glory of God. Fourthly, the time of waiting can be a time of deepening our faith. That gets us to the final example set for us by Peter and the other apostles. God helps us build faith in many ways, doesn't he? But one way is in our communion with the Lord and with each other. As they begin their period of waiting, the days between Ascension and Pentecost, they ate with the Lord. They heard our Lord. And as he built them up in faith, he did it at this communal experience. And in the same way, faith is built in us in the sacrament of communion. As we're waiting for the Lord to act within our lives, friends, let us wait with him and with the body of Christ as we come to the Lord's table today. This is a sacred meal of which we now partake. In the sacraments of communion, we dine with the Lord as surely as did the disciples. Our faith is filled in those holy moments, isn't it? Let us join now in faith and let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are opened, all desires are known, Father, and from whom all secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may perfectly love you and give you all the praise. May we magnify your holy name, Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Forgive our sins, making us pure-hearted and generous indeed. Lead us not on the path of righteousness, so that we might live in your glory, but name and honor of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, as we are going to have communion today, friends, I want you to really reflect. And as you're going through this time and journey of waiting, don't stop. Communion to me is one of the most important things a lot of times we do in church, next to praying and being with God. And last time I was here, I got into a bit of a tangent, so I won't do that today. But I think communion is time to come together, isn't it? When you share a meal. Who here likes getting together on Sundays or any days for meals? Put up your hands for me. I could say who doesn't like to get together, but you know what happens when you get together for meals? There's laughter, isn't there? There's memories. And everyone goes back to the past, don't they? Remember when we did this? And then usually when they're done that meal, and they start to go forward, there's happiness and a sense of comfort. So at this time, I'm not sure how we do communion. I'll ask for whoever's serving to come up. And do I have to talk about it? The hymn? I'm just asking. And I always do a disclaimer when I'm doing communion at a church that I'm not at every week. Forgive me.
And one thing I love about your church, and it's the only church that I can go to, this is the table, isn't it? I wish I could take this wherever I go, because I find it sometimes very difficult for me when I'm giving up to disperse the elements, and people are just like, let's do it. It drives me crazy, okay? This table means so much, doesn't it? I bet you've all looked at it, and every time I'm in this church, I used to do quite a few weddings in here, I would look at this, take a couple minutes and pray, because this is history, isn't it? And as we're taking communion today, friends, for the next week until Pastor Keith is back, I want you to truly pray about waiting and pray today if the Lord is talking to you about, as you're partaking in this, how he wants you to wait. What do you want you to wait on?
Are you passing them out? The bread first?
I told you I'd mess it up. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we come before you today. Although it may be raining outside, we give you the praise and glory because you are a loving Father. Today, as we share communion, Heavenly Father, I pray for this communion that everyone not only would feel your love today, but as they partake, they think about what it is they are doing. Because you died for our sins, you shed your blood on the cross, you gave us eternity, you gave us freedom. Because you are broke, Lord, we have love, we have peace. So on this day, as we will partake together, I just pray a blessing upon the people serving, especially on the sacraments and on this church. We lift all these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me."
Friends, as you go throughout this week, I'm going to encourage you to remember the promises that God has given all of us, that he will protect us, that he wants us to be in relationship with him. And as you're going through this transitional time, I would pray not only would you think about the promises, but know that God has you in the palms of his hand. Let us close and pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that not only everyone here know how much you love them, but dear Lord Jesus, as they go out from this church today, I pray a prayer of blessing upon them. I pray that they know that they can stay on your promises, Lord, that you will guide them as they wait and as they move forward. But most of all, Lord, your love, mercy, and joy be a light in this community. As, Lord, I know it is, may it not only continue on, but make it brighter. We know what you did with 120. Let's see what we can do with this church. We give you all the praise and glory. Amen. God bless you, everyone.